Please turn in your Bibles to the book of John, chapter 15. John, chapter 15, we will read verses 1 through 17, and we will meditate together on verses 1 through 8, where we consider the true vine and the branches. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, beginning to read at verse 1. Listen to God's holy word. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you, and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Again, we will be meditating on verses 1 through 8. Let us pray for God's blessing on his word. Our gracious God and Father, you are holy, and you are good, and you've given us this word. We thank you that Jesus Christ spoke this lesson about the true vine and the branches, and that he told us that he is the true vine. We pray that we would this morning be united to Jesus Christ by a lively faith, and that we also would bear fruit and prove to be his disciples. May you bless your word to our hearts, and may you open our hearts to receive it. Give our minds the grace to understand it, and our wills to be conformed to it. Lord, we pray, pour out your Holy Spirit within us and upon us, that your word may go forward in the power and demonstration of your Holy Spirit. We ask this humbly in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior and Lord. Amen. Brothers and sisters, this is a special Sunday. As we know, we will witness the profession of faith of a number of individuals, and that's always a time for us to consider God's work of grace in the body, his work of grace in the church. And so this morning I've chosen this passage about the true vine and the branches. It's a beautiful analogy that Jesus uses to show us what is really the essence of the church. And that is a body of believers united to Jesus Christ by a lively faith and responding to Christ and his work on the cross with a life of fruitfulness. That really is what the church is, that body of believers exhibiting a spiritual union with each other in Christ, bearing fruit for the blessing of others. As you will see in verse 1, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, if you know the book of John, Jesus has seven of those I am statements. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. I am the light of the world. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And this is the last one, the seventh. I am the true vine. And these unique statements, we all understand, emphasizes divinity. that Jesus here is using the words of God who spoke to Moses and said, "My name is I am." But these I am statements do a little bit more than just describe his divinity. They describe his divinity in its relationship to us. So, for example, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. And he goes on to speak about believers being the branches. We see the divinity of Jesus Christ expressed in relationship to believers who live in him and out of him and through him and by him for his glory and for our good. And so that's what we're going to think about this morning. What is the heart of Christianity? Believers living in union with Jesus Christ. And we see that demonstrated in one way when these new members will come forward and profess their faith in Christ. They are saying, "I too am grafted into Jesus. I also receive my life from him. And I also will bear fruit for his glory and for the good of one another." Really, this is a beautiful picture of what the church is to be all about. And we also see in this passage the emphasis laid upon bearing fruit, the good works that we perform. And Jesus says that's the mark of a disciple. You call yourself a disciple of Jesus Christ? Prove it. The life of good works, of performing the works of righteousness, is really what discipleship looks like concretely in this world today. And so, as we begin this passage together, I throw a question to you. Do you want to bear fruit? Do you want to produce the works of righteousness for the glory of God and for the good of one another? That's what this passage is about. Being plugged into Jesus Christ, bearing fruit for the glory of God and the good of others. Now, one more little word before we dive into the meat of this passage. Do you know when Jesus spoke this passage? Sometimes we forget the context. But he spoke this in the upper room, just a few hours before he was going to die. He has already celebrated the Passover with the disciples. So this really heightens the intensity of this text. You know, if you have 5 hours to live, you're going to choose your words carefully. What do I want to talk about? What do I want to leave you with? And this is one of the things that Jesus wanted to leave the disciples with. He has already held up the bread. He's already poured out the wine and said, "This is my body and this is my blood." And now he shifts the analogy. He says, "I am the true vine and I will give you spiritual life. And long after I'm dead and risen and ascended, you will continue to bear fruit through me, through my death and resurrection." So this is a very important lesson. I want to bring you God's word this morning with the theme, "Abide in me so that you may bear much fruit." Abide in me so that you may bear much fruit. In verse 1, Jesus says that he is the true vine and his Father is the vine dresser. Now, when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," what he's saying there is he is the plant that produces life. That life is found in him alone. As he says later on, "Apart from me, you can do nothing." But there's something more going on. He is contrasting himself with Israel. Israel in the Old Testament was called God's vine. Here's an example. Turn to Psalm 80. In Psalm 80, we're going to read a couple verses here. Beginning to read at verse 8. Psalm 80, verse 8. "You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it. You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its roots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all that move in the field feed on it." Israel is lamenting here that she was that chosen vine that the Lord brought out of Egypt, planted in the promised land, and it flourished and it grew and it cast its shade far and wide. But they're lamenting the fact that God has chopped down the vine because the vine did not bear good fruit. And we see that story repeated in Israel's history. The 10 northern tribes are destroyed and deported to Assyria. And then the tribe of Judah is also destroyed and deported to Babylon because they failed to bear fruit. They failed to do the works of righteousness. They failed to keep God's law. They went astray and they bowed down to their idols and they did their own thing and they became godless and wicked. And so God chopped down the vine and God got rid of it. Now in Jesus' day, Israel's not much better off. They're back in the promised land, but they're still bowing down to their idols. They're still filled with their own pride. They're still self-righteous. They're not relying in Jesus Christ. They're not seeking forgiveness of sins from Him. And so when Jesus says, "I am the true vine," He's saying, "I am the true Israel." We think of Israel now condensed into one individual. We have here the first Adam, and now we have the second Adam. We have one individual who's the Israel of God, and in him life will begin again. He said all of Old Testament Israel failed to produce the fruits of righteousness, so God cut them off. But now God has taken a new vine, and he's planted it in the promised land, and that vine is Jesus. And all who are attached to him will bear fruit because he is the true vine. Israel of old was the false vine. He will be the source of eternal life, righteousness, and of never failing fruitfulness. And all who are attached to him will bear fruit. So when he says, "I am," what is he showing us? But that because he is God, because he is divine, he is the true source of life. He has the power within himself to distribute the sap of eternal life to all those who are grafted into him. All those who are attached to him will be fruitful, will be able to keep God's law. We know that we don't do it perfectly, but we know that we do keep his law. And we do grow in grace, and we do perform the works of righteousness because our source, the source of our life, is not in ourselves but in Jesus Christ. So he says, "I am the true vine. I am the Son of God. Attach to me, and you will live." As we continue, he adds this other part. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser." So God the Father, if we keep with this image, God the Father took his Son from heaven and planted him in Palestine and said, "Here you will bear fruit. Here the cross is planted and here righteousness will spring forth." But the vine dresser not only plants the vine, but he also prunes it. Verse 2 says, "Every branch in me that does not bear fruit he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit he prunes that it may bear more fruit." What Jesus says here is that any branch that is diseased or dead is lopped off. It serves no function. It has no usefulness. Just as we prune our fruit trees in the spring, any diseased branch or any dead branch is lopped off so that the sunlight may be used by the branches that are going to produce fruit. And so we know that God is this master gardener, isn't he? And he prunes. Those of us who are grafted into Christ by a lively faith are pruned with our sufferings and our trials, our tests, so that we do bear more fruit. That's the point of this passage, is God wants us to bear much fruit. And so anybody who's learned the art of pruning an apple tree, a pear tree, a peach tree, or you name it, knows that we think that pruning it's going to hurt it. But pruning it helps it. We think that pruning is going to reduce our yield. Pruning increases our yield. It's hard to kind of work that through in your mind, but it's true. It works. And so God also, as this vine dresser, is going to prune all of the believers who are connected to Christ. It's really not the focus of this passage, but it just bears mentioning, and Jesus is going to move on here in verse 3. But I recall the interviews that us elders had with our new members, especially those who are older. And boy, they could testify to years of pruning, as I think all of us can who trust in Jesus. Hard years where we've lost loved ones, we've experienced disappointment and loss. We've experienced hardship. Life is challenging. And yet a believer in Christ is able to say, the Lord was there. The Lord was working. He never abandoned me. He never gave up on me. In fact, He was pruning me. Maybe He saw I was going astray. Maybe He saw that I was cuddling this little idol in my heart. And the Lord wanted to tear that idol out of my heart. And so He pruned me so that I would bear much fruit. I think of the gardener who starts the tomato plant in the nursery. If that tomato plant never gets out of the nursery, we've seen it when we go to get our tomato plants in the spring. They've been in the nursery, in the greenhouse, a long time. They're long and spindly, and they can't bear any fruit. They topple right over. But you put the tomato plant out in the garden, it gets the wind and the rain, the cold nights, the hot days, and it really toughens up, and it bears fruit. That pruning, that experience of life is God's tools, God's pruning shears to make us bear more fruit. So the Father is the vine dresser, the master gardener. Hebrews says that the Lord disciplines the one He loves. And so Jesus just kind of makes a passing remark about that to His disciples, as if to say, you're grafted into me and you're going to bear a lot of fruit. But there will be some pruning that's going to happen as well so that you can bear more fruit. The weight of the passage rests on all that follows in verses 3 through 8. And we see there, thirdly, that believers bear much fruit as they abide in Jesus Christ. We bear much fruit as we abide in the true vine, Jesus Christ. And I want to work through this passage with a series of questions. So if you're taking notes, this might help order our thoughts. First of all, what is abiding in Jesus Christ? He says in verse 4, abide in me. What does He mean by that? What does that refer to? Abiding in Jesus is essentially believing in Him. That's how it begins. It's trusting in Jesus for life, for your salvation, looking away from yourself and saying to Christ, here is my salvation. Here is my redemption. He is my Savior from my own sin. Abide in me. And we find that back in verse 3, He says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. You see, they are already in Christ. They are already abiding in Him as He speaks about them being clean. They are already united to Him because they've received His word. They have believed His word, and they are seeking to follow and obey His word. So how do we abide in Jesus? We hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ dying on the cross for sinners, and we repent of our sins and we believe in Jesus, and that union is forged. We receive and accept His word. It's interesting what He says in verse 3, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Go back to chapter 13, verse 10, and you'll see that He has already said this, but with a qualifier. In chapter 13, verse 10, Jesus is washing the disciples' feet. And Jesus said to him, this is to Peter, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For He knew who was to betray Him. That was why He said, not all of you are clean. Jesus has washed the disciples' feet. Peter says, if you're going to wash my feet, wash my whole person, because I want to belong to you. I want to be yours. And Jesus says to Peter, Peter, you are already clean. You already belong to me. You already have believed my words. He's already confessed that He is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He's clean because He has accepted and embraced the gospel. But Jesus gives that qualifier, but not all of you are clean because Judas is there. But when we get to chapter 15, Judas is gone. At the end of chapter 30, Judas has gone out. Or chapter 13, verse 30, Judas has gone out. And so Jesus now says in chapter 15, you're all clean. It's just the 11 who trust in Christ, who have accepted his word. And that is where the abiding in Jesus originates, as we embrace his word, as we believe it. Faith is the mouth of the soul that drinks the words of Jesus Christ. And that faith that drinks the gospel and embraces it is demonstrated in a life of abiding, a life of continual remaining. Abide means remain in me, stay in me, stick with me, be close to me, walk with me. It's a word that describes union and communion. Jesus is saying, as you have believed in me and have been cleansed through my gospel, now stick with me. Continue to embrace my teachings, my gospel, my word. Rest in me. He says here in verse 4, as a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. A branch that's lopped off from the tree is fruitless. And Jesus says to the disciples, if you stop abiding in me, you will be fruitless. You cannot bear fruit apart from me. Apart from me, you can do nothing, he says. Verse 5. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So abide in me. Rest in me. Believe in me. Here's another example. As a light, a lamp is plugged into the wall socket. As long as it's plugged into the wall socket, the lamp gives light. But unplug it, it goes out. And it's the same with the Christian life. As long as we are plugged into Christ, as long as we abide in Christ, we shine with his light. But the moment that plug is pulled out of the outlet, there's no light. And the lamp is useless. It's maybe pretty, but it's useless. So Christ says, abide in me. Be united to me. Believe in me. Here's another example that's maybe a little bit closer to home. Think of the umbilical cord connecting the baby in the womb to its mother. As long as there's that umbilical cord, that life energy from the mother is flowing into the child and the child's growing. As long as the child abides in its mother's womb, it grows and it flourishes. But if that umbilical cord is severed, the baby dies. There's no growth. That umbilical cord transfers that life of the mother to the child. So also, as believers abide in Jesus, the life of Christ, the strength of Christ, the grace of Christ, the Spirit of Christ flows from Christ into the believer, and he lives and bears fruit. Abide in me. I think Jesus' example says it best. The example of the vine and its branches. We have a oneness. We have the continual transfer of life from the roots through the vine, through the veins of the branches, and to its outer twigs and to its leaves. Life continues to flow. The sap flows from the vine to its branches, making them bear fruit. And so it is with us, brothers and sisters, as we trust in Jesus, as we rest in his righteousness, as we find our life at the foot of his cross and at the face of the empty tomb. Here is our life. He is our Savior. And as we by faith rest in him, his life will flow in us and through us. And we will grow and bear fruit. What is abiding in Jesus? It's believing in him and resting in him. And relying on his crucifixion and resurrection day by day. How do we do that? How does this work itself out? That's our second question. He says, abide in me. He says it five times, in fact, in these eight verses. Five times, abide in me. How do we do that? What does that look like? Is it just coming forward and saying, I believe in Jesus. He's my Lord and Savior. Abiding in Jesus Christ is a whole life. It's a life of communion. It's a habit of continual communion with Jesus Christ, of walking with Jesus Christ. It's a life of continual dependence upon Him. We never graduate. If that branch is broken from the tree, it dies. It remains in the vine, and as long as it remains in the vine, it grows. So how do we remain in Christ? We feed on His Word. You see that in verse 7. If you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. So we feed on His Word. We are nourished in His Word. How do we abide in Jesus? We live in constant communion with Him, seeking from Him forgiveness of sins, seeking His Holy Spirit, His power, His wisdom, His grace, His mercy, His righteousness. My ESV Study Bible gives this definition of it. Abiding in Christ is a daily, personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. You see, abiding in Jesus Christ is not some theory. It's not some scientific formula. But it's very personal and practical. It's daily. Abiding in Jesus Christ is taking time every day to open up your Bible and read it and pray over it. It's personal devotions. It's daily discipleship with Jesus Christ. It consists of regular church going, being in church faithfully to feed on the Word of God. You are abiding in Christ this morning as you hear this Word and as you believe it, as you embrace it. You are imbibing, you are soaking up that living sap out of Christ. It's fellowship with God's people, enjoying their companionship, receiving from them words of encouragement or words of admonition. These are all the various veins of a branch that communicate life from Christ throughout our members. Prayer is one of the most pivotal parts of this abiding. And you see that here in verse 7. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Jesus speaks about prayer as one of the key components of abiding. As you pour out your heart before the Lord, you're communicating to Him your need. You're communicating to Him how you rely on Him, what you are asking Him to do for you. And you are receiving the answer of His Spirit. You are receiving the promises of His Word. You are receiving the comfort of His grace. Prayer is one of those important elements of abiding in Jesus Christ. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. If we abide in Jesus, whatever we wish is going to be exactly whatever He wishes. Because we want the things that He wants and desire the things that He desires. A rich prayer life is vital to abiding in Christ. As you can probably testify, the saints that you know the closest are the closest to God. Are those who also pray the most because they live close to God. Abide in Jesus, brothers and sisters. Be in His Word frequently. Be often before Him in prayer. Fellowship with His saints. Attend church consistently and sing His praises with joy. Pour out your hearts to Him. Believe His Word. Keep His Word. These are all the ways in which we are grafted into Him and we receive His life. And I want to stress here that this is a responsibility given to each one of us. Abide in Me is a command. It's spoken 5 times in this passage. This is our responsibility. We have to abide in Jesus Christ. We have to remain in Him. We have to be united to Him. We have to abide in Him. This is a command. He also says, ask. That's a command as well. Ask, pray, seek My will. Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. So abiding in Jesus Christ is not some passive osmosis. You don't lay your head on your pillow and put the Bible under it and think that you'll wake up a better Christian. Abiding in Christ is an active, appropriating, of the life of Christ for our growth. It's a responsibility each one of us has. Are you abiding in Jesus? Are you resting and remaining and staying with Him? Are you grafted into Him? Is there an umbilical cord between your heart and His heart? Does the life of Christ flow through Him to you? That's something we all need to be able to answer. Is am I actively, diligently, disciplined in my abiding in Jesus Christ? The responsibility is given to us to ensure that we are abiding in Christ. And this is how we do it. Well, let's look at the fruit. What is the fruit? Here's our third question. What kind of fruit is produced as we abide in Jesus? In a broad sense, it's all the works of righteousness, performing the works of obedience. You see in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. What is the fruit of abiding in Jesus? It's keeping his commandments. It's walking in his law. It's being righteous. It's being holy. It's being godly. It's shunning sin. It's mortifying the flesh. It's putting sin to death. This is the fruit of abiding in Jesus. Doing the things that God calls us and expects us to do. This is abiding in Jesus. Abiding in Jesus, the fruit of this abiding is our godly desires, godly attitudes, a godly frame of mind, a righteous way of thinking, a holy disposition, righteous words and righteous deeds, all arising from faith, all done according to God's law, all performed for God's glory. This is the fruit. Paul says in the book of Corinthians that he is the aroma and the fragrance of Christ. That's the fruit. Have you ever walked by a fruit tree in the spring? The peach tree, and all the flowers are out and the bees are buzzing over it, and you feel like you've just walked into God's fragrance shop. And you just want to linger there as you catch the aroma as it's wafted over to you on the gentle breeze. So a Christian who abides in Jesus will bear the fragrance of that union. He will be a Christian, a follower and disciple of Christ. We have here in mind this fruitfulness as the totality of the Christian life that is a rich blessing and fragrance to those who come into contact with us. We see here in verse 10, here's another fruit. It is receiving and rejoicing in Christ's love. That's a fruit. We have here in verse 11 another fruit, the experience and enjoyment of Christ's joy. A joyful Christian, that's fruit. A Christian filled with the love of Christ and disseminating that love to this loveless world, that's fruit. We have here in verse 13, loving one another. That's fruit. We have, as we continue these verses, to scan them with our eyes as you go on to verse 18. Here is more fruit, persevering in a world that hates us. Not relinquishing our faith, but enduring in the face of opposition. That's fruit. Loving our enemies and praying for those who persecute us is fruit. We have in verse 27, bearing witness. That's fruit. Giving a faithful testimony to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in a world that doesn't want to hear it. That's fruit. We want to bear fruit. Keeping God's commandments, living in daily communion, having a vibrant prayer life, rejoicing in God's love and joy, enjoying the church fellowship and friendship with one another, that's fruit. Coming to the breakfasts, that's fruit. Attending prayer meeting and public worship, that's fruit. You see, the very means by which we abide in Christ are themselves fruit as well. Prayer is one of the ways we abide in Christ, and prayer is also one of the chief fruits of that abiding in Him. What is this fruit? It's the persevering quality of faith. So we interviewed these new members. They were able to say, I love the Lord. I pledge myself to follow Him. Some of the older members have been doing that for 60 years and more. That's fruit. There are limbs that have been on the vine for quite a few years. And we got some young, tender saplings coming out. But those old limbs can say, I'm still here. He's still good. I'm still bearing fruit. Year in, year out. How do we abide in Christ? By remaining in Him. By receiving His Word. By taking all these graces together and resting in Him. We bear a life of fruitfulness. But even as we have a responsibility to abide in Him, there's another component in this beautiful story that Jesus gives us. Here's the next question. What makes our abiding effectual? We have a responsibility to abide in Him. We must abide in Him. The command has been given. But what makes it work? What makes it happen? Who ensures that there will be fruit in the springtime? Jesus says in verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So what he means is, if we're lopped off from him, there's no fruit. We're dead. But if we are abiding in him, if we are believing in him, if we are remaining in him and walking with him, he makes us fruitful. Apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, by me, through me, and with me, you can do great things. You can bear much fruit. That's what's through this passage. Much fruit, he says, and again and again. Apart from Jesus, we are radically dead. Apart from him, we can do nothing. Apart from him, we cannot so much as turn a single leaf green or put out a tiny little bud. But if we abide in him, he makes it happen. That sap begins to flow, producing life in the branches. They become green and tender in spring and put out their blossoms. The Holy Spirit, to go back to my other analogy, the Holy Spirit's the umbilical cord connecting baby to mother. The Holy Spirit is the umbilical cord that takes all that life energy from the mother and pours it into the child. The Holy Spirit takes all the life of Christ, the righteousness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the mercy of Christ, the works of Christ, the purity of Christ, the holiness of Christ. The Holy Spirit takes all the merits of Christ and pours them into our hearts. And so we then perform good works. And so we do get on our knees and pray. And so we do serve and love one another. And so we do maintain a faithful witness. And so we do give off the fragrance and aroma of Christ, because the Holy Spirit is taking all that belongs to Christ and pouring that into our hearts until the cup runs over. The Holy Spirit does this. Apart from me, you can do nothing, but in me, you will bear much fruit. Brothers and sisters, we can be greatly encouraged how God, here in his marvelous wisdom, intertwines our responsibility and his sovereignty, so that you cannot take them apart like a three-stranded cord woven together. He says, you abide in me. You remain in me. Continue to trust in me. Live your life in and out and with me. And I will do my part. And I will pour my life into you. And you will perform great works, beautiful works, lovely works. As he often does, Jesus has a warning. He gives a beautiful lesson, and then there's a warning. He says verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. He says again in verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. No doubt a reference to the Pharisees and Sadducees who would, within about 5 hours, crucify him. Branches that refuse to bear fruit. Branches that refuse to be grafted into the true vine. Branches that refuse to accept and embrace his righteousness and his life and his sacrifice. They would be cut off, they would be destroyed, and they would be thrown into the fire of hell. The fifth question is, what about those who don't bear fruit? Whoever doesn't abide in Jesus and does not bear fruit will be lopped off the vine because he has failed to bear fruit. Fruit is really the test, isn't it? If you prune your trees in the springtime and you know you've marked the branches, this branch did not bear fruit, you're going to lop it off. Because it's useless, it's taking up space, it's wasting the energy of the tree, and if you take it off, another branch may grow in its place that will bear fruit. And so this passage that Jesus teaches us gives us this final warning that we all would examine our own hearts. Are we truly and sincerely abiding in Jesus? Because the dead branch looks the same as all the other branches in winter. It's indistinguishable from the rest of the tree. And so we find the same truth within the church. Some may, by all outward appearances, be connected to Jesus Christ. They know what to say. They've been baptized and catechized. They stand up and make their profession of faith. They go to church Sunday by Sunday. They tithe faithfully. And yet there's no spiritual pulse within their hearts. Outwardly, they're a branch like any other branch on the tree, but inwardly, there's no spiritual vitality. And Jesus' word of warning comes to us this morning as well. That is there spiritual vitality in our soul? Because outwardly, you may be indistinguishable from your neighbor next to you, but God sees the heart. Is the life of Christ coursing through your veins and pulsing in your heart? Is the Spirit of Christ emanating from your mind? Is the light of Christ shining in your eyes? Or are you just a good Christian and you know how to play the game? It has often been this way in the church. There has been no day where it's been different. They may pray like the most devoted saint, but be graceless and Christless. Do not leave this sanctuary this morning graceless or Christless. But by the Holy Spirit, claim Christ and bow before Him this morning. Be grafted into Him truthfully and sincerely if you are not now. Because the pruner has the shears in his hand and is about to lop off those branches that are merely taking up space and light. There are many who have a close connection with Jesus, who are intimately connected to Him in so many ways, but have not imbibed His life. And the case in point is Judas Iscariot. This hits home. This hits home for Jesus. He has just cut Judas out of the 12. He has just excommunicated him. He was a branch that had all the benefits of the vine, all the grace, all the light, all the life, but he refused to imbibe the light and life of Christ for his own soul's life. He refused to bear fruit. And so Christ cut him off. My dear friends, profession of faith is important. But it's not what makes you abide in Jesus. It's a demonstration of it. It's a demonstration of it if you are already abiding in Christ in your heart. And that's the question, is your heart, isn't it? It always gets down to the heart. In your heart, are you trusting in Christ? Is He your Lord and Savior? Are you abiding in Him? Your spirit intertwined with His spirit, His life coursing through you. Then you abide in Him. The final question is, to what end? For what purpose? And he says in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Jesus says to the disciples, the 11 who are sitting at the table with him, he says, I want you to bear a lot of fruit. At one point in his ministry, he said, after I leave, you will do more works and greater works than I have done. Brothers and sisters, We will show this world what a Christian is and how a Christian acts when we abide in Jesus. And God will be glorified. He will say, as he said to Satan, "Have you seen my servant Job? There is none like him." If we abide in Jesus Christ, we will give glory to God. We will prove that we belong to Jesus Christ when the life of Christ shines through us. And we will be encouraged, "So prove to be my disciples." If you trust in Christ and are abiding in Jesus, then be encouraged. Look back at the last 5 years. Look back at the last 10, 20, 30 years and see the fruit that's come in season after season after season. And say, "Oh Lord, I thank you for this fruit. It encourages me and shows me that I have been abiding in Christ." Let us resolve this morning to abide in Jesus today and throughout eternity, to glorify God with all the fruit that we bear, and so prove that we are his disciples. God give you that grace. Amen. Our Father in heaven, help us to bear fruit. We want to be known for our fruitfulness. As we seek to abide in Jesus, O Lord, may you do your part and pour the life of Christ into us, into every vein and every muscle, to every bone and every thought and every desire, in the looks of our eyes and the words of our mouths, in the touch of our finger. May the world see in others that it is Christ living in us and through us and by us and with us for God's glory and our joy. O Lord, our God, we seek now and forevermore to abide in Jesus Christ, the true vine. Pour his life into ours that we may be fruitful for your glory and our enjoyment. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.